Before I skip to reading, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. We will read the verses 47 through 52. Matthew 13, the verses 47 through 52. And there we read God's holy word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So far the reading of the word of God. Congregation, the text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Matthew 13, the parable of the net, the verses 47 through 50. And we will read these verses again, the verses 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We'll have a congregation. On New Year's Eve, we usually reflect on the past year. It's good and necessary to reflect on our life from time to time instead of always living for the moment. And one of the questions we need to ask is, who are we before the Lord? What did we accomplish last year? What is the fruit of the past year? We all have reason to bow our heads in humility, since we were not what we should have been. That's what we owe to God. But the Lord showed His faithfulness to us. Week by week, we received many blessings. There were also concerns. When we started this year, none of us could have predicted how much our life would be affected by a virus. And tonight, most of us are at home, listening along with the last worship service of the year 2020. If we thought that we were in control of our lives, then we should learn that at least that we are not. We should stay far from attempting to control our lives. We need to learn to live in dependence on the Lord. And that's a lifelong lesson. When we reflect on the past year, each one of us will remember days of joy and sadness. Some of us have gone through a deep trial. Maybe sickness and sorrow filled this past year. This past year, three of our members passed away. A New Year's Eve church service reminds us of our frailty. And yet there's more we are reminded of. The pressing question is what the destiny of our life will be. And with God's word in our hand, we are not only to look back, but also forward. What lays ahead of us? A new year with much uncertainty? Tonight, we are reminded of what is most relevant also in our days. We need to look ahead and realize that there will be a last New Year's Eve. There will be a last day, which Scripture calls the Day of Days. On the New Year's Eve, I want to finish the series on the seven parables which are recorded in Matthew 13. The Lord Jesus preached seven parables on the kingdom of God. The parables explain several aspects of the kingdom of God. And the last parable brings it all to conclusion. When we read through all these parables, it should strike us that the last parable about the net does not really explain new aspects of the kingdom of God. Several aspects of this parable are already mentioned in other parables, and especially the parable about the tares shows many similarities with this last parable. And yet, every parable has its own emphasis of an aspect of the kingdom of heaven. And we hope to see the point of this parable while we study it under the theme of full net. First of all, the fishing. Secondly, the fish. And third, the shore. A full net. We will pay attention to the fishing, the fish, and the shore. First of all, the fishing. In this parable, the Lord Jesus compares the kingdom of God with a fishing net that is cast into the sea and gathers fish of every kind. What is the picture we have in front of us? Well, you need to know that in Israel there are different methods of fishing. In Scripture we find a picture of man fishing more often. Most of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They were called away from their occupation to follow him. A few times we read that the disciples were fishing. Recall the story recorded in Luke chapter 5. The Lord Jesus commanded Peter to launch out into the deep and let down his nets for a catch. And after showing some reluctance to obey, he cast out a net and caught many fish. At this occasion, they used a large net with which they could close so that the fish was trapped. They pull up the net with the fish and unloaded it in the ship. In a way, this story repeats itself when the Lord Jesus finds his disciples on the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection, as recorded in John 21. The Lord Jesus instructed them to cast the net on the right side of the ship, and also at that time they used a circular net with a cord to close the opening and trap the fish. But the method of fishing which the Lord Jesus refers to in this parable is different. There's another Greek word used for net, and it points to a drag net. A drag net is much bigger. It's a long and wide which can reach up to half a mile. The net does not have the form of a circle, but has a vertical shape with floats attached on the top and weights at the bottom. And this net is pulled behind two boats which sail toward the shore. And the bottom of the net drags across the bottom of the lake so that most of the fish that is found between the boats will be caught in the net. Upon arriving at the shore, the fishermen draw the net with its content onto the shore. Large quantities of fish are usually caught with a drag net, much more than with a circular net. The Lord Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Well, now you can picture it. The kingdom of God is like a big net that catches all kinds of fish. What is the net and the fisherman a picture of? Well, the net is a picture of the Word of God. And the fishermen are God's servants. We could say that the Lord Jesus himself was also a fisherman. He preached the gospel in order to catch people. Yes, the fish is a picture of all those who are under the preaching of the word. We can say that the water is a picture of the world. The net of the gospel is cast into the sea of the world. God's word is preached all over the world and catches all kinds of people, namely young and old, Chinese and Canadian, black and white, rich and poor, healthy and sick, decent people and criminals. The net of God's word catches them all, since the gospel goes out all over the world. What does it mean to be caught by the net? Well, it means that you are under the preaching of the gospel, under the influence of God's word. As it were, when the gospel is preached, the net is spread out over the audience, and those who remain under the preaching of God's word are caught in the net. Isn't that a miracle of grace? It pleases the Lord to let the net of his word down in this world and to drag it through the world and catch all kinds of people. As long as the word is preached, the net is underwater, pulled by the fishermen toward the shore. God lets his word be preached. That is the manner by which he wins souls for his kingdom. Paul says that by the foolishness of preaching, God saves them that believe. Do we appreciate the preaching as such? Let us treasure the privilege we still have. Still, we can preach the gospel in freedom, unrestrained. It's not forbidden by the government, and they don't hinder us. We still are not in the circumstances the apostles found themselves when they were forbidden to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were forbidden to preach any longer, which is contrary to the Lord Jesus' command to teach all the nations. God's word must be preached in the congregation, on the street, through radio and the internet. The nets must go down and be pulled. They cannot be stopped. We have much reason to humble ourselves before the Lord and thank him for this blessed gift. Let us be thankful for the means by which it pleases the Lord to work repentance and faith. Though we are at home, let us not forget how privileged we are. The Lord has shown his faithfulness to us. Look how wide the net goes, how high and deep. Everyone fits in this net. The Lord has compassion on us. He cares for our souls. And let this encourage you if you say that the word does not affect you. The net of the gospel is so large that every person, in whatever circumstance, fits in the net. Maybe you feel hopeless, sunk deeply into misery because of sin and guilt. Spiritually, you are in a deep pit and you cannot possibly get out of it. With the picture of this parable in mind, you find yourself on the bottom of the sea, beyond reach. But the net of the gospel does reach the bottom of the sea. God's word is so rich. The preaching is about Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to save sinners. And week after week, the Lord lets the net down. That shows us the Lord's faithfulness toward us. But does this mean that everyone in the net will be saved? No, on the contrary. This is clearly explained by this parable. There are different kinds of fish in the net. What kind of fish can we find? Well, in the Sea of Galilee, there were about 20 kinds of fish. You can imagine that also other things like waste and dead fish was caught by the net. And yet the text says that the net gathered of every kind. What does that mean? Well, let us consider this in our second thought. The fish. Every kind of fish is in the net. Does this mean that all kinds of people are in the net? Though there are all kinds of people in the net, indeed. This is not what is meant here. Of every kind is further explained in the text in the next verse 48, where we read about good and bad fish. That is the difference. There is good fish and bad fish. What is good fish? Well, we can read it in Leviticus 11. There we read about the difference between clean and unclean animals. Also about clean and unclean fish. The law of Moses says that salt and freshwater fish with fins and scales may be eaten. They are considered clean. But water creatures without one of those characteristics should not be eaten. Think of the eel or crab or mussel. They don't have both fins and scales. They are bad fish. Fish which was not allowed to be eaten by a Jew. But what is meant with the good fish and bad fish? Well, meant is the difference between children of God and children of the devil. Both are in the net. Both kinds are present in the net of the gospel. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who remain impenitent. There are those who let themselves be led by God's word and those who resist the working of God's word, but instead follow self-chosen ways. There are those whose hearts are filled with love for the Lord's service and rejoice in this, and those who simply live a certain Christian lifestyle, who are outwardly Christian, but without a heart focused on God and His kingdom. We should notice that the parable does not say the two kinds of fish are those who are elect and those who are not, but left in their condemnation. Isn't that also a way of labeling the difference between God's people and the people of the devil? Yes, it is. But this is not what is said here. No, the Lord directs our attention to our responsibility while we are in the net of the word. The parable is not focusing on difference between the elect and the reprobate, but on the difference between those who have become disciples of the Lord Jesus and those who refuse to listen to His calls of repentance under the preaching of the gospel. What are good fish? What makes them different from bad fish? Leviticus 11 mentions two traits. Good fish have fins and scales. Can we state that good people have certain traits too? Yes, that is what we can conclude. But not in the same manner as with good fish. Good fish are fish who are created with fins and scales. That is characteristic to their kind. A fish that misses one of these characteristics can never become a clean fish. That's impossible. And yet how different this is with God's people. None of us can state that he has certain qualities that makes him suitable for the Lord and his service. Since our fall in Adam and Eve, there is no one who is good. No one who can meet the standard of God's holy law. There's no one who can point to some innate qualities. No one is good because of certain circumstances, because of his God-fearing parents, because of his Bible reading, his church attendance, or his serious demeanor. No, as we were born, we all are under the condemnation of the law. That means that the law sentences us to death, since we are unclean, bad, not suitable for the service of the Lord, but rather subject to God's eternal wrath. We are bad fish. We are dead fish. We are rotten to the core. How then can there be good fish in the net of the gospel? Well, only because of the miracle of grace. Only because of the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. In nature, an unclean fish cannot become a clean fish. But spiritually, we can be transformed from bad people to good people. That happens when the Spirit opens our hearts and grants us enlightened eyes of understanding and bends our will. Then we will become good fish. When we are regenerated, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are good fish because of the righteousness of Christ. He has paid the penalty in their stead, and he makes room in their heart for themselves, for himself. And for this reason, we find both in the net, both good and bad fish. Bad fish cannot only be found outside of church. The net is filled with good and bad fish. All those who belong to church, all those who are under the preaching of the gospel, are either good or bad fish. That is what the congregation consists of. What are some traits of good fish? Well, good fish are those who know of a life of repentance from sin, who are sorry about their sin because they experience the abomination of sin. What is that? Well, it means that you have seen something of the ugliness of sin. Sin is very attractive and appealing to our flesh. But if you see sin in the light of the Lord's holiness and goodness and long-suffering and mercy, then you discover that sin is abominable. Sin is rebellion against God, of whom you can say nothing but good things. You experience yourself to be miserable in the sight of God, and you desire to get rid of sin, to be delivered from the power of sin, and to be reconciled with God. Well, the Lord works with his word and spirit upon our heart, upon your heart, so that something changes in your life. What you did not like now, becomes most desirable. And the things you love to do, you begin to abhor. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes for the Lord Jesus Christ. With him you find the most suitable Savior who can deliver you from the power of sin and from the guilt of sin. And you feel your need of him, who has fully satisfied God's just wrath over sin. And you need him more and more, because you increasingly discover the depravity of your heart, and at the same time the sufficiency of his work of redemption. And this stirs up in you the desire to die to sin and to mortify your indwelling sin and to walk in his ways, doing his will. The good fish are those who live from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have nothing of self, but they seek and find life outside of themselves in Christ. And bad fish, they may look like good fish. They may have an outward appearance of godliness, but lack it. They don't know of a heartfelt love to the Lord and His service. They don't know of a sorrow over sin to God. They don't know of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, but consider themselves righteous for reasons other than the person and work of Christ. They build their righteousness and assurance on some experience, on self-righteousness, but not on Christ and His finished work. Can we discern between good and bad fish? No, not really. The net is under water. Good and bad fish live together till the day of judgment. And then the difference will appear. But in this dispensation, they live together, work together, and are under the same preaching. Yes, both are in our congregation, good and bad fish. Both are baptized, and both may already have made confession of faith. Both may have celebrated the Lord's Supper. Both good and bad fish. Don't we see this in other parts of Scripture as well? Among the disciples, there was a Judas. Who of the disciples would have expected Judas to be a betrayer? Both his confession and his appearance show him to be a good fish. I think the other disciples highly respected Judas, and they definitely trusted him, since he carried the money bag. You don't make someone a treasure if you're not sure of his credibility. And he was under the same preaching, performed the same miracles, and witnessed the same impressive things, and also confessed Jesus to be the Christ. But he was offended. He was offended by the Lord Jesus. All went differently with him and the Lord Jesus as he expected. And to the disciples' shock, he appeared to be a child of the devil. Recall Demas. He was one of Paul's faithful fellow workers. When Paul was imprisoned in Rome, Demas was also in Rome. Though he had ministered in the kingdom of God, the enticement of the world caused him to go astray and to abandon even church. Paul says of him in 2 Timothy 4, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." No one expected this to happen. No one could say, "Yeah, I always thought there is something wrong with Demas. I always thought he was a bad fish." No, he simply loved temporal benefits over spiritual benefits, which will last forever. He was not born again, not engrafted into Christ. He was in the congregation, very active. He spoke well of the Lord and His service, but he was not in Christ by a true faith. Do you want me to continue with examples? What about Ananias and Sapphira, who seemed to be a God-fearing couple with much love and zeal for the Lord and His service? Recall the servant of Elisha, Gehazi, who had witnessed so much of the Lord's work through his master, but who appears to be a bad fish. He and all the other examples I mentioned were in the net of the gospel, and they turned out to be bad fish. But not every bad fish will be recognized as such in his lifetime. Eternity will reveal it. But what about you? What kind of fish are you? And this question should lead us to self-examination. And isn't that something we should do on the last day of another begone year? Another bygone year. What did the Lord do to you? He brought you under the preaching of the gospel, here in church and at home. Young people, you received instruction from God's word in catechism class. And children, you received it at Sunday school or at home. God's word is in our homes. You have the appearance of godliness. But are you a good fish or not? It is of the utmost importance to answer this question honestly. Don't wave the question off and carry on thoughtlessly into another new year. If you are not willing to give this question a serious consideration, then you already prove to be bad fish. Because if you are a good fish, you will frequently examine yourself. And then you have learned that with you, there is no good thing, but that your righteousness can only be found with Christ. Then you have learned in principle to count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. There cannot be a daily repentance if we are not convicted of our sin and depravity. And there cannot be true evangelical joy if we do not have a sight of Christ and all his benefits. There can be difference in the measure of grace, but in principle, it is there. What are you? Examine your heart and life on the last day of the year. Among other things, every New Year's Eve is a reminder of a reality that will soon appear. Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. And soon, a final New Year's Eve will be there. I mean, the New Year's Eve day of eternity. Well, look what happens in the parable, in our third thought. We pay attention to the shore. When it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. There will come a day that the net is full. Then the last of the elect is saved. The net will be drawn to shore, and then will appear what is good and bad fish. The gathering work starts. That means that a meticulous work begins. What? Then the men at the shore will separate the bad fish from the good. The good fish will be gathered and preserved in vessels. To that end, the good fish was caught. But what about a bad fish? Well, they're useless. In Israel, there's no market for these fish. They're good for nothing. The men are sitting at the shore, emptying the net, throw the bad fish over the shoulder behind them. They're simply cast away. What happens to them? Well, the fishermen will not look at them any further. They will remain there on the shore in the hot burning sand. They die in the heat of the sun and will be eaten by some birds or rot away. And then the Lord Jesus makes the dreadful application. Verse 49 and 50. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Lord Jesus describes what will happen at his second coming. There will be the end of the world when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And the parable describes that meticulous work the angels will perform. They will not make any mistake, because they clearly discern the difference between good fish and bad. And they will separate the wicked from the just. Everyone gets its turn. You will be judged. I will be judged. The great day of separation will take place. What we cannot discern now will be evident on the day of days. Who will be separated from the just? Who are the wicked? Well, not those who consider themselves to be wicked, but those who are wicked in the eyes of God. Decisive is not what you think of yourself, but what God thinks of you. What does God think of you? And don't leave this question unanswered tonight. We are reminded of a frightful reality. Are you sure you have fled from the wrath to come? Who will be saved? Well, pay attention to what the Lord Jesus says. The angel shall sever the wicked from among the just. The just. Who are they? Well, not those who can consider themselves to be just, but only those who God considers to be just. Who are they? All those who believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read in Romans 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How can we be justified? Only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will be justified? The one who has become a sinner before God and found mercy. The one who confesses, I know that in me lives no good. The one who bows in the dust along with the publican and prays in humility, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What do we read of such a man? This man went down to his house justified. The question that matters is, what do you think of the Christ? Do you know him? Do you flee to him? Do you shelter behind his blood? That is the question behind the question, who will be saved? He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believes not, the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And that reality is pictured in this parable. This reality is pressed upon us. In this last parable of the seven, the Lord Jesus wants to warn us seriously Because in his last parable, he makes the application only in one direction. What do I mean? Well, in the parable about the weeds among the wheat, we read the following application, Matthew 13, verse 42 and 43. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But in this parable, we only read what will happen to the wicked, to those who are gathered into Christ, who are grafted. In this parable, we only read what will happen to the wicked and to those who are not grafted into Christ by a true faith. We would say, that's a one-sided application. Yes, it is. It's a one-sided sermon. Why does the Lord Jesus do so? To warn us. It should strike us that the Lord Jesus warns against eternal perdition many times. There cannot be found one prophet in the whole scripture who has warned against hell and damnation as often as the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, one of the reasons is that no one knows what hell and perdition is like the Lord Jesus. He knew that he would suffer from the wrath of God against sin. He has experienced the agony of hell and eternal perdition. He has experienced God's forsakenness. His suffering on the cross was hell on earth. And no one knows the reality of hell better than the Lord Jesus. And therefore, he seriously warns us by picturing the reality of eternal perdition. How will that look like? Well, with sober words, the Lord Jesus describes it. They shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The furnace of fire. You know that the three friends of Daniel were cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace that was heated seven times more than it was. And the flame of the fire killed the men who threw the three friends into the oven. How severe will the heat of hell be? That will cause infinite pain, from which we will never experience any relief. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. What is that? Well, it means that there will be a ceaseless regret. Then you will regret that you never gave heed to the gospel call to repent and to come as you are. That you never broke with sin and bent your knees as a lost sinner, pleading the Lord for mercy. You will suffer from ceaseless self-accusation that you did not repent of sin and fail to believe the gospel, but continued life by following the desires of your flesh. While you were warned in the preaching so often, and at Sunday school, and at catechism class, and at school, and at home, but you never surrendered, in hell there will be no escape. There will be no escape. What is the Lord Jesus' purpose of this serious one-sided warning? That if we still live apart from Christ, we will be shocked by this message and our eyes opened for the seriousness of our plight. The Lord Jesus employs this terrifying language because this is the reality which is about to happen. And the Lord Jesus is moved with compassion. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And therefore he warns us seriously. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. While we get closer to the day of judgment, he calls each one of us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Behind the serious message, we hear the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus, who seeks to bind the gospel message to your heart and warns, flee from the wrath to come. Flee to me and be saved. And the Lord Jesus is still the same today. Through the Apostle Paul, we sense the same compassion. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And Paul clearly expresses what moves him. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ is present behind every sermon you have heard this past year. And by the same love you are persuaded again. And he is still stretching out his arms to you on the last day of the year. Do you see his hands? They are nail-pierced hands. And he still allures you, who became a curse in the stead of wretched sinners. He has borne the wrath of God for miserable sinners. He has made reconciliation for sin. He has merited life. The net of the gospel is still down in the water. That miracle occurs in the water can still take place. What? That bad fish turn into good fish. By the work of the Spirit. Ministers still pull the net by the preaching of the gospel. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We are not drawn unto the shore yet. Not yet. The day of judgment has not come this year. Not yet. But who can tell whether you will see another day? And therefore, take heed. Seek salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses from all sin. Also tonight, the ministry of reconciliation is performed. While you are listening to the preaching, the blood of reconciliation drips from the pulpit on the heads of the hearers here in church or in the living room or wherever you hear this word preached. With the Lord Jesus, there is propitiation for all sin. Will you not pray? Have mercy upon me. Forgive me all my sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.